Okay, children can be dismissed for Sunday school, and the rest of you can open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 this morning, okay? Okay. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Of course, as usual, there's an outline on the back of your bulletin there. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they are doing, or who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake." Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that I'd be able to execute and deliver this message in the time allotted, Lord God, that you would be glorified, and that, as the song was said, that we stand in awe of you, Lord God, that you are awesome. You're God and we're not. So I ask for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide me in Christ's name. Amen. As we've seen, Solomon has been making his rounds, right? He's making his rounds under the sun, observing all kinds of different things in life. He went to the courtroom, and when he got to the courtroom, remember that sermon? He found that there was a lot of injustice being done, that the people with the money were able to get justice, and the people that didn't have money were being oppressed. You remember that? He went to the workday world, you know, and he found that a lot of what motivates people in life is envy and greed and trying to get ahead, to get ahead of the Joneses. Remember that part of that sermon if you were here? And then, I think it was last week, he recommended us that companionship or partnership is the only sensible, sane way to go through life. We weren't designed to go it alone. I think I said something about no man is an island to himself. So partnership and companionship are the way to go through life. And then I talked about Christ being a friend that sticks closer than a brother, I think, something to that nature. And then I remember last week, it ended with this sort of thing that was out of context in a sense, but he talked about political popularity. That a leader's popularity is short-lived. For a while, everybody loves him, but then a new guy comes along and everybody loves him until he doesn't no longer hold the accolades of the people, and then they want change. They want somebody new. But now he turns to something that's pretty close to all of us. He turns his attention to the house of God and the worshipers that come and go. And as he looks at him, he says, yeah, they're praising God, and they're sacrificing, and they're praying, and they're making vows. But he observed that there's something wrong, that not everybody that comes into a place that's designated for worship is sincere with what they say. He says, this is vanity. This is meaningless. So he's got some exhortations for us today. And they're didactic in nature, but they're also imperatives too. Teaching, but imperatives. These are not just helpful suggestions. There's things that he's saying that should be done. And he's speaking to every one of us who goes to church, as we'll see. Because none of us are above some of these things that he sees happening within the house of God. We find it hard to pay attention. Amen? We take many vacations. We're thinking about what we're going to do after Pastor Bob's finally through talking, right? All of a sudden, you look at the person in front of you and you say, wow, that's a pretty nice dress, you know? Nice color. I wonder if she got her SWAT. You know, she knows what color. Was she in autumn? You know how it goes. I mean, you just wander or look outside, you know? I understand. We're all inclined to do this. And I don't know about you, but I mean, I'll sit down to pray and my thoughts just wander. I mean, it's a discipline. Bring it back, Bob. You know, really, that's what you're thinking about now? You're supposed to be praying. You know, sometimes there's sinful thoughts. I mean, the enemy loves to deconstruct a time of getting into communion with God. So we all are full of good intentions, but sometimes it's hard to follow through. Amen? That's part of being human. This one guy, Derek Kinder, writes, he wrote a commentary on this. I've been looking at four or five different ones, but he says, these exhortations are for the well-meaning person who likes a good sing, amen, turns up cheerfully enough to church, but who listens with half an ear and never quite gets around to what he has volunteered to do for God. So that's the person he's got in mind. He goes to the back there at the temple at the time. And his first exhortation to people that come into a house of worship is this: guard your steps when you go to the house of God. In other words, when you enter into the house of worship, it should be thoughtfully, meditatively, and reverently. And he'll talk about even examining yourself for any attitudes towards God that maybe are irreverent, or that you come in here and you've got unconfessed sin in your life. I know some churches right up front, they'll have a time of prayer to sort of free the people up. Amen? I mean, sometimes you get up in the morning and you're fighting all the way to get to church, right? You walk in the front door and everything's hunky-dory. Amen? But God sees all that, right? We don't see it, but God sees it. And that's part of being human. It's not that I'm picking on anybody, but I saw you say, yeah, I know. I've done that myself, you know? So he says, when you come into a designated place of worship to commune with God, you should come expecting to hear from God. And you should come with a reverent attitude. That's what guard your feet, I think some of the old translations say. Talks about guard your foot. In other words, be prepared. In the Old Testament, the threshold, you know, they didn't want to even cross the threshold if there was sin in their lives. That's why as they approached the temple, they had the brazen altar and the bronze laver where they washed themselves and they offered themselves. These were all, as a matter of fact, I at one point in my life, I said, I got to find a rich church and find out if they want somebody to build them these items. Can you imagine walking into the front through the church and seeing these articles that remind you, you're about ready to enter into worship. Are you clean? Have you offered your body as a living sacrifice? Because you're about to come into worship with the living God. At any rate. First thing he says after guard your heart is he says, when you come in, you need to come ready to listen. Are you paying attention? Go near to listen rather than offer the sacrifice of fools. You know, the Bible tells us don't call anybody a fool, but he's saying that rather, if you don't go with the right heart attitude, that you're not only just going to listen to what's going on, but it's foolish to offer a sacrifice when your heart's not in it. I think that's what he's saying. Who do not know that they do wrong. In other words, he's saying when you come into a place that's designated for worship, pay attention to what God's word says. Amen? I mean, that's what we're here for, right? There's a right way and a wrong way to enter in to worship in the presence of the living God. He says the right way is to come with your ears wide open, with a teachable spirit. Of course, it's assumed that I don't come and, you know, have some sort of pet peeve, some political rant, right? Or open up some book that I just read. No, you're not looking for good advice this morning, amen? I mean, I can get that anywhere. What you want is to hear the Word of God. You want it grounded in what the Word of God says. The house of God is primarily a place not only for worship and fellowship, for people come to hear the Word of God. I mean, that's my biggest job description. I'm supposed to struggle all week with the text to figure out what it actually says, what it means, and then digest it in a way that really it's pretty simple. I'm pretty simple minded. I strive to get it so that I can understand it, and I figure if I can understand it on my level, then you can understand it too. Sometimes I don't use the big words that I learned during the week, because I have to look them up, and I said, well, I didn't know what it meant to begin with, so how can I say this in a simple way? So the first question you need to ask yourself, did you prepare yourself today? Because that's what he's saying. Did you prepare yourself for worship? Am I ready to listen to the Word of God? It's wise if we do, because there's so many things in Scripture that say that you should. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. So our faith is based upon us hearing the Word of God. It builds our faith. And Isaiah says, the Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. So part of why we come too is not just for us, but as we learn the Word of God and it becomes incorporated in our lives, then we have something to give to other people who need nourishment. This is serious. I mean, I remember when I first got saved, I went to church constantly. Of course, I was single too, but when the church was open, I was there. It wasn't because I thought I was going to go to hell if I didn't show up. It was because I had such a desire for the Word of God. And I knew that there were other people out there that as I learned things, that I could minister those same things to them, and that they could be life-giving words, that they could come to know salvation and they could have freedom in their life. Freedom from addictions, from whatever it was that ailed them. Because I didn't have anything until I had the Word of God to base things on. Psalm 119:11 is a beautiful verse. It says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you, Lord. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful posture for life. That, Lord, I hid your word in my heart because the first and foremost thing that I won't want to do is sin against you. When my relationship's right with you, we're good. Amen? It's hard to listen, though, isn't it? Like I said earlier, there's so many other voices clamoring for our attention. So he says, offer the sacrifice of fools. You know, who was the best example? Saul. Remember Saul, the story of Saul? God told him, well, when you go in there, you know, I want you to do this, that, and the other, and I don't want you to take any of the livestock or anything. I want you to just get rid of it. And Samuel shows up, and he hears the bleating of some sheep or lamb in the background, and he says, well, why didn't you listen to what God said? He says, well, I thought I would just offer this to God. Surely he'll be happy with that. And he says, no. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Don't try to bargain with God. When God tells us to do something, it's not for us to rearrange it and say, well, you know, certainly this is good this way or that way. So we have to be obedient too. The second thing is he said, look it. Watch what you say. Isn't that what it said? He's talking about prayer. Right? When we talk to God and we dialogue with God, do you know it in every shape and form that's prayer, right? It's not like, oh, you know, now I lay me down to sleep or reciting the Lord's Prayer, which is all good. But anytime you say to God anything, that's a prayer. Because you're talking to him. It could be reverent. It could be in a moment of weakness. It could be that you're complaining to God. Whatever it is, when you talk to God in any form it is, that's prayer. You're reaching out and touching the divine. And he says, look it, don't be quick with your mouth. Amen? Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Then he says, as a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. Look, I don't know about you, but in general, I think people tend to be rash with their words, right? We speak before we think. People tell me this my whole life. I think James talks about it extensively in his book. With our mouth, we make rude comments. Amen? With our mouth, we lash out in anger. Some people make murderous threats. Some people use racial slurs. And all of us at times make promises that we never keep. And that's where he's focusing in here. Some people even swear against God, use God's name in vain. The Bible tells us that every time our mouth open and speak something, our heart is on display. Isn't that something? What did he say? What does he say in Luke? And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Somewhere in there, that's in your heart, and it comes out for whatever reason. We don't have time to go into all that. And unfortunately, in my experience, out of our mouths are likely to be a word from hell as much as a word from heaven. That Satan's inspired it. Diablos, the one who is out to backbite and deceive and speak ill of our neighbor. He's concerned. He's concerned, you know, I mean, obviously, everything we speak, God knows, amen? But in the context here, they used to go to the temple, right? And they used to make sacrifices and vows. In public worship. Do you know, probably in some of the songs we sang this morning, you actually sang some things that were promises and vows to God. I stand in awe of you. Was your mind engaged in it? Or were you looking out the door? Was the mouth going but the heart not engaged? It's easy to read a psalm or sing a hymn or confess a creed without even really thinking about what it means. That's the problem with familiarity, right? We're on autopilot. I just sang this whole song, but I don't really know that my heart was engaged in it. Is that truly worship? Something to think. Sometimes even a prayer can be prayerless. Think about that. Sometimes the words that come out of our mouth, even when we pray, don't even come from our heart. It can happen. Simply repeating pious words does not mean that it comes from the heart. He says a good way to keep our mouths in check is this. Remember who we are and who He is. The creature-creator distinction. Once we remember that, it solves a lot of things. He says, God is in heaven, you are on earth, so let your words be few. Remember Isaiah said this. Tremendous scripture. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. He says, not only should we be thinking about what we're saying, but really it's a good practice to keep the words few. I remember this proverb. Probably learned it because God wanted me to learn it. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Right? Our mouths, as you well know, can get us in trouble. And the more we multiply words, the greater possibility of transgression happens. It's hard to be measured and godly in our speech. The more we talk, the more chance we're going to say something foolish that we're going to regret. But we don't like silence, do we? Silence is golden compared to transgression, right? Revealing something that someone told you shouldn't have said just because you want to, you know, get closer to that person or at the expense of someone else. Or for whatever reason, I don't know. Some of these things are some of the things that I've thought about in my own life. As a general rule, if you've noticed in life, foolish people are given to excess talking. Did you ever meet one? They're like Chatty Cathy. Remember the doll Chatty Cathy? I think somebody in our household used to say my sister was Chatty Cathy. But she wasn't, really. I'm just saying that for the tape in case she ever listens to this. No, I'm kidding, actually. But people who are foolish, they very seldom keep their mouth shut, but they tend to do a lot of talking and reveal that they truly are fools. I've met them. God forbid that I would become like that, but I remember another proverb early in life that I learned. It says, even fools are thought to be wise when they keep silent. Huh? These are proverbs. Probably Solomon wrote these too. And discerning if they hold their tongues. Even a fool is counted wise when he keeps his mouth shut. Verse 3 is a difficult verse to... I think we talked about this at a men's breakfast. What does this verse mean? As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. Difficult verse to interpret. I mean, I looked at all these guys and, maybe this, that. But I read this old Puritan commentator named Matthew Clark, and here's what he said. He says, just as dreams are generally the effect of the business in which we have been engaged during the day. In other words, some of our dreams are left over from what we were involved with in the day. Amen? Unresolved issues. All of a sudden, they come back up. Just as that's the case, so a multitude of words are evidence the feeble workings of the foolish heart. This idea that this is what's going on down inside. So he's multiplying words. But the bottom line is what he's saying. I'm going to bounce off this because I need to get going. Is we should be measured in our speech. But I will say this. It's not really the numbers of words that's the issue here. The underlying issue is probably the words that we speak should be sincere. They should be edifying, and they should be words of the heart. Because we're all different. Some people talk more. My wife talks a lot more than I do. Sort of a female trait, although I've seen it on both sides. But then I talk a lot on Sunday morning, so. Yeah. Our prayers need to be sincere too. What did Jesus warn us? He said, don't be babbling and going on and on like the pagans because they think they'll be heard for their many words. Matthew 6:7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Thank you, Lord, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da- there are many words, it's going to get his attention. No, it's from the heart. And then he says, look it, do what you say. That's something, isn't it? Do what you say. And he's talking about one specific kind of speech, and that's when you make a promise or a vow to God. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. He says it is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. And we're going to expand this a little bit. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at you and say and destroy the work of your hands? In biblical times, people often made vows to God, usually in the context of public worship. We find this language in the Psalms. Psalm 50:14 says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Or in Psalm 65:1, praises due you, O God, in Zion, and to you vows shall be performed. We have examples of people who made vows in the Old Testament. You remember Hannah? She went to the temple of God and she made a vow. She says, if you give me a son, I'm going to dedicate him to the priesthood. And she made good on her vow. But there was this other dude, Jephthah, I think that's how you pronounce it, who rashly made a vow and it cost him his daughter. Do you remember that? He said, if you give me victory, the first thing that comes out of my house, I'm going to offer it as a burnt offering. Which meant she's going to die. And it cost him his daughter because she was the first one that came out of the house with a tambourine in her hand. Now here in Ecclesiastes, we're not talking about a sinful vow, but about a holy promise or a gift that we're offering to God, a sacrifice. Point he's making is very simple. You already got it probably. If you make a vow, you need to be sure that you do what we say, and if it has to do with something monetary, that you give what you said you were going to give. Easier to make a promise than keep it, amen? And people do this all the time. I'm going to show you how rubber meets the road here. They say things like, God, if only you'll forgive me just this once. I swear I'll never do that again. That's a vow. Did you know that? I swear I'm not going to do that ever again on a stack of Bibles. Or I promise that as soon as I get money, I will start giving 10% back to you. If you ever offered a prayer like that, as many people do, then you know how easy it is to forget that. when times are better. Amen? It's just the way we're built. We have short memories. You know the old adage, the pathway to hell is paved with good intentions. You know, and Jesus told us a parable about someone like that. He told a parable about a son who said he would do what his father said and go and work in the fields. Remember that parable? He said, oh yeah, I'll go. And he never went. And then there was another one that said, no, I wouldn't go. But then he did go, remember? We don't have time to look at it. It's found in Matthew 21, 28 to 31. But following through on our commitments to God is an important part of practical godliness. Amen? You can't play games with God. If you promise Him something, be a man or woman of your word. And this is serious business, he says. Look at verse 5. This is serious. Why should God... Well, listen. And do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at you, at what you say, and destroy the work of your hands? What? Somehow God starts to oppose us? Now I realize this is before the cross and all that. But nonetheless, He chastises His people, right? Could He oppose the work of your hands because you're not living up to your vow? I'm going to serve you, Lord God. You know, pious Christian talk, right? Without following through with godly living. It's interesting that it seems that during that time there was sort of like tithe police. God forbid, right? But there must have been spiritual people that went around and said, I remember you made a vow. How's that going? Are you fulfilling it? Catholic Church used to send my dad a thing every year about how much he owed him. You want to hear a rant? They think they are, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But think about the severity of making a vow and not keeping it, and having a spiritual individual in the church who's responsible for you, like an elder or a pastor, who's really concerned for you. That, hey, you made this vow before God and you're not doing it. Do you know that there could be ramifications of that? Do you know that He could take what is the work of your hands and cause it not to prosper? Look at it in that light, it's a whole different light, isn't it? We're not going to have tithe police here. Okay? And it appears they made up lame excuses, right? Ah, well, I really didn't mean that, you know. He said, no, don't say that. Your vow wasn't a mistake. You said it before God. You know? Okay, anyway. Last but not least, we're to stand in awe of God. Amen? That was why the songs were tailored that way. That new one that my wife introduced, I stand in awe of you. Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. What's he describing? A heart attitude that we ought to bring to everything we say and do in worship. Amen? That we're awestruck by God. And I actually like the New American Standards Bible version better than the NIV. I think they nail it right on the head, although we don't like to hear it and we dance around it. It says, rather fear God. We don't like that idea that we would have a healthy fear for God. Oh, we're just supposed to revere Him. We don't fear God anymore. You know what? It's not bad to have a healthy fear of God. You can call it reverence, you can call it awe, but whatever it is that you know that someday, even though you're a born-again Christian, you still have to give an account for what you did with so great of a salvation. Amen? Yeah. Amen. It's really the answer to all of life's vanity and meaningless. Fear God. Charles Bridges, and I think I wrote it down there. He's a commentator from the 1900s. He defined the fear of God as the grand fundamental of godliness. That's the basis. When you have reverence and fear for God, you're, and I would add also, when you're thankful for what he's done at the cross, you're going to live a certain way. You're going to live differently. To fear God is not necessarily to cower, you know, in fright, but to recognize his might and majesty. To fear God is to acknowledge his sovereignty and that he is in heaven and we are on earth. That he is God and we are not. That's a good, simple thing to remember. We'll be careful in what we say. We'll limit our speech to words that are pleasing to him and to others. We will give God what he deserves, including whatever time or talent or treasure that we have. Amen? And Psalm 33, and this is the last, sums this passage up very nicely. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. We need a new understanding of who God is. You know, see, our vision of God is not too big, it's too small. I mean, he's awesome in all that he does. It's our minds that bring him down to some, you know, we make God in our image. He's not in our image. He's so other. And yet, he sent his son so that we could relate to him, so we could see flesh and blood what he was like, a God of compassion, a God of second chances, a God of mercy, a God of abundance, a God that protects us, a God who cares for us. So let's stand and finish this service with that song again, I Stand in Awe of Him, okay? Thank you for your time.